and worshiping God. That's the highest occupation any Christian could ever do is worship God. And I'm talking about the true one and true God, not like in Acts 17, they worship somebody they didn't know who they're worshiping. And take your Bible, look in Acts 1, but look over to Acts chapter 17, and look what Paul says when it's about people worshiping. And Acts 17, and I like this. It says, where is it? Verse 22. Then Paul stood in the midst of Mars Hill and said, "Ye men of Athens, I perceive that in all things ye are too superstitious." Americans are very superstitious. Europeans are worse when it comes to superstition. And, you know, talking about Dracula and, you know, Transylvania and all these other things that they have. And there's a lot of superstitions that Americans have. And my dad used to go crazy if we opened up an umbrella in the house. Yeah. How many of y'all know what I'm talking about?
Yeah.
My dad would go crazy. He'd go, shut that thing, you know. And I said, I don't believe that junk, you know. And I didn't believe in it then. I don't believe in it now. And there's a lot of superstitions that will steal your spirituality. And the Bible tells you that. It tells you to watch out for that stuff. And once you're saved, different cultures have different superstitions. You know, can somebody name a superstition that people have?
Broken mirror.
Broken mirror, yeah. 7 years, bad luck.
Don't walk
on the ladder. Why? So yeah, that something bad's gonna happen to you if you walk on that ladder. Black cat walking in front of you, huh? Broom over the feet. Bird in the building. Baptist at the buffet. Remind me of an old song out in the world. Very superstitious. It was Stevie Wonder. Oh, when the bird came in the building, somebody's going
to
die.
What? In the old days, they used to put cloths over top of the mirrors.
Oh, really?
Because I don't remember if they
said that the energy, there's a spirit in
there. Like that, yeah.
There's a spirit in
there.
Yeah, what is it? Garlic on the windows? Garlic in the house, keep the unclean spirits out. Anybody else can think of any other superstitions? Any other superstitions? Huh?
Picture falling off?
Well, yeah. Yeah, taking salt, throwing over your back. What is that meant? What is that for?
Good luck.
Good luck.
Find a penny.
Yeah, throw salt over your back and the guy walked behind you. Oh, man. Bad luck for you. Knock on wood. Yeah, there you go. Knock on wood.
Cross
your fingers, man. Hope to die. You know. Yeah, if you find a penny, it's tails. Don't pick it up. I think pick up the penny, man. I don't care if it's tails, heads. People look at their horoscopes and stuff like that junk. You know what? You can look at the horoscopes and convince yourself that it's right. You can look at that stuff. Now, I know there's something to it in the spirit world.
Right.
I know there's something to that stuff. And it's satanic. It's not of God. Because, you know, if you're saved, you know, the devil has no power over you concerning that. And if you're saved. Now, the world, when it comes to superstitions, I had a friend of mine that got saved. He was a Jew. And he was doing drugs and also doing seances and all that kind of stuff. And he said he could figure out if he met you, if he figured out your name, if it came up to so many letters, then you were his best friend. If it came to another letter, he said he would stay away from you. He'd run from you. It was just crazy stuff. And there's a lot of superstitions that doesn't matter for a child of God if you're saved. And if you're saved, because the devil has no power over you other than what you let him have. You can let him have power over you. And I've said this 100 times, the devil can't get my soul, but he can get my wife, my children, my home, my everything if I let him. Because the Bible says greater is he that's in you than he that's in the world. So if you're walking in the Spirit, you shall not fulfill the lust thereof of flesh. But if you walk in the Spirit, you can fellowship with the Lord, and there's nothing that has power over you. God's delivered you from that. And what happens is Christians put themselves back under bondage.
That's right, amen.
They'll go right back under bondage just to mess themselves up. And the devil will tell you, you got to do this. Now look what Paul said, verse 22 of Acts 17. Then Paul stood in the midst of Mars Hill and said, ye men of Athens, isn't it something? Athens, Greece, that's where he's at.
Yep.
Athens, they had all the Greek gods. And they had all this stuff, you know, the Greek mythology. They had Hercules, and, you know, they made up stuff like that. All that stuff was made up.
Amen.
And, or they patterned after something that was on this planet when the flood, after the flood, and they showed up, or they showed up before the flood. Something they patterned themselves at. Because the Bible talks about in the book of Psalms, they were the giants. How did the giants get here? And they're dead now, but there's some giants in the NBA. But they're dead now. But the Bible says in Psalms that the giants were not palm trees, cedar trees, tall as cedar trees. And in the cartoons, they have, you know, the giant, you know, giant and the beanstalk, Jack and the beanstalk, and the giant up there, and it climbed up as another mythology. And, you know, the Greek gods had, what was that, half man, half animal? They had all that stuff. And that stuff, all that Greek mythology and stuff, is if it ever was something like that, is going to be satanic. And God wiped it out in Genesis 6. But it's going to show back up. It's going to show up in Revelation. That fallen angels. So this stuff is going to show back up because you got the bottomless pit, and the angel unlocks the bottomless pit. Something comes out of the bottomless pit about the size of a dog with a tail like a scorpion, wings like a stork, I think, and an eagle. I can look at it. We'll look at it in a minute. Had teeth like a lion, a face like a man, hair like a woman. And this thing's flying around. And it says it's to hurt men. So the Greek mythology, Paul is in Athens, Greece, and he tells them, y'all superstitious. You're superstitious. Now, you got a Bible. Now, you got facts. We don't have superstition. Our faith is not built on superstition. It's built on fact. And that's what you got to hold on to. Our faith and our Bible, our belief, is built upon a fact, not something mythology, or somebody made something up, like the Mormons. You know, seen an angel called Moroni, and you know, got the, you know, all this tablets nobody's ever seen, or Jehovah Witnesses. You got and what people said. Well, I don't want no part of religion. I had a guy tell me the other day. Said he argued with the guy, and the guy said, "Oh, you're all a bunch of religious freaks." I said, well, I'll tell him I don't want no part of religion either.
Amen.
Religion, what damns people?
Yep. That's right.
Religion damns people to hell every day. People are trusting religion. I seen one of the girls the other night at the mall. It was Lisa. She brought a friend. And Lisa said, I got a friend with me. She came, sat down with my wife and I and the grandkids and my daughter. And she said, pray for my friend. She was over there getting something to eat. She said, she's not saved. And she said, she's Catholic. And the Catholic Church has a lot of mythology in it.
That's right.
Has a lot of mythology in it. I mean, you go, if you start studying the Catholic religion, you start studying that stuff, you'll find out how they talk about praying to the saints and praying to this saint for this, for love, and this saint for affection, and all kinds of crazy stuff. And over in Washington, D.C., I would love to take everybody over there to the eighth, it's the eighth largest church, Catholic church in the world. And you go in there, and that thing's not worth millions. It's worth billions. And the Catholic Church is talking about people starving to death. And,
yeah,
you know, we got to help the hungry, the poor little. And, yeah, sell the building, man. They got buildings like that all over the world worth billions. They used to own controlling interests of Miller Brewing Company, but when that got out, they sold it. They own the wineries in the California. They own them. They have controlling interests of it. So, and they have all this stuff. This the Catholic religion. There's so much junk. It's built on not on facts. It's built on mythology. It's built on superstition. It's built on all this stuff. It's Baal worship, and people follow that to the T, man. It keeps them in bondage. And they'll follow that and follow that and follow that. And as you come along and say, hey, man, that's a bunch of, you got to show people from the Word of God.
That's right, amen.
So the Greek mythology, Paul gets up, and here Paul was a Jew that used to persecute the church of God, talking about Christians, and kill them, have them killed. And Paul goes, and Paul was I don't want to say a raving maniac, but he was the kind of guy that he was willing to sacrifice. You talking about people putting it all on the line. Paul put it all on the line for Jesus Christ. He put it all on the line. We as Christians of Faith Baptist Church, we might put 10% of ourselves and our life on the line. Maybe. We don't have to put 100% of ourselves on the line. Why? We don't have to in America. But missionaries, they're stepping up to the plate. So they go out. So they're putting 50% or more on the line. And here we are sitting in church this morning, and people come to church Sunday morning to a Bible-believing church where they ought to be thankful, but they're kind of grumpy and griping and everything else. And maybe we put, 8% on the line. And we don't, follow the Word of God and studying the Word of God, praying and seeking God. And we're going to talk about that in morning service this morning. But look at this. And then we're complaining about it. We complain about the 8% or whatever we do on the line. And we give 10%, and some people don't even give that. But, we complain about that. The Bible says God loveth a cheerful giver. And knowing that the work is going on and people getting saved and missionaries around the world. And missionaries are having it tough right now. Missionaries struggling. Folks around the world. And you need to pray for them. And one thing we're not doing, we're not praying. But Paul gets up and look at verse 23. He says, as I passed by, I beheld your devotions. And I found an altar with this inscription. They were devoted to it. They don't even know what it was, but they were devoted to it. Are we devoted to serving the Lord Jesus Christ? Are we devoted to the book? Are we devoted to seeing souls saved? Faith Baptist Church is here for a reason. It's for souls to be saved, the church to be edified, encourage one another to serve God, and to go out into the community and be a lighthouse and be a testimony here. That's what we're here for. And if we're not doing that, we're not doing our job. And look, it says, I passed by and beheld your devotion, and I found an altar with this inscription to the unknown God, whom therefore ye ignorantly worship. There's that worship. They're worshiping ignorantly. Now, we know the true God. Amen. We know his Son, Jesus Christ. He's inside of us. The Holy Ghost of God is in us. Do we really worship? Do we really have a time of worship in our lives? Do we give God, we say, well, I can praise him, hallelujah, with our mouth, but is there really worship down inside? Amen. Thankfulness. Lord God, you've been so good to me. You're not looking for something to complain about. You're looking for something to thank God about. Worship. He says, God that made the world and all things therein, seeing that he is the Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temple made with hands. Neither is worship with men's hands, as though he need anything, seeing he giveth to all life, breath, and all things. God doesn't need us. He didn't need us before he made man. He made man. He said, well, God's kind of egotistical if he made us just to worship him. No. He made us so creation of his would give him praise and honor and glory and to worship and realize who he is. You think about this, man. We're just little peons sitting down here. You've got God running the universe. Go out in the universe he put the planets out there, the stars and the angels and all that there is, the animals, and named every little teeny animal in the sea and all that. And man, then takes time for me and loves me, cares about me. Man, and hears my prayers and answers my prayer as a good father and hears me. He answers yes, no, or not now. Man, God, he's anxious to know what you're What's going on? And he already knows, but he wants you to talk to him. He wants you to fellowship with him. Why? You're his creation. He wants to fellowship with you. He loves you. So look at this. He says, neither, verse 25, neither is worship with men's hands. It says, as though he needeth anything, seeing he giveth to all life, breath, and all things. And have made of one blood all nations of men, for to dwell on all the face of the earth, and have determined the times before appointed and the bounds of their habitation. God's placed man and given him a habitation. When he made Adam, he gave Adam a habitation. Amen. And gave Eve the habitation. Man fell from the perfect environment. Perfect. And then the flood, after six chapters in your Bible in Genesis, you read, and God's fed up with man. Fed up with him. He's just sick and tired of him. The way they act to treat him. And, you know, and knowing that Adam and Eve, their father and mother, that they knew God, they worshiped God and walked with God, and Cain killed his brother Abel, first murder in the Bible. I mean, just when it comes to man, man's always trouble. And God wants to take the time to deal with man and to love his men. And the men, and the Bible says we were created in his image, but we fell from that image, and we have Adam's image, according to Genesis chapter 5, fallen nature. But God, sitting here this morning in church, I mean, God cares about what you're thinking. He cares about what you're going through. He cares about your children. Amen. He cares about them more than you do, Amen. More than I do. Amen. He cares about you more than you care about yourself. And he wants the best for you, but he wants you to be molded in his image. Why? Because we're in Adam's image. He wants you to come back to his image. This book helps you to get closer to him. This church should be help you to mold you more like him, to think more like him. And that's what he wants. He wants you to be more like him in his image. So here Paul goes up to the Greece and Athens, and all there is a superstition. And you know what? All education goes back to what? Greece. The education center of the world. That was the educational center of the world, Greece. You know what man worship now? They worship education. Number one god in the world is money. Number two, education. Number three, sex. That's the three. God is not even he's like down there on the bottom of the list. So the world, they look at God like only losers serve him. We want money. Greece, and isn't it something? Greece just went bankrupt. And all the scholars, when they want to try to prove and be dishonest about something, they always want to refer back to the Greek. They refer back to the Greek. I wouldn't trust a Greek.
Amen.
Now we have the Bible came through Greek. It came through, and there's if you study manuscripts, the Bible came through Greek, and it came through Hebrew and Latin, and it came through Aramaic, and it came through those. And but God kept that line, kept it true. But the Greeks, they turned it. That's why the Greeks, they have their Greek Orthodox Church. They don't worship God. They worship images. Just like the Catholic Church.
That's right.
They worship, they don't believe the book anymore. America's going the same way. Greece and Rome. And Greece is not very far from Rome. So all the religions, when the Antichrist comes in, he's going to bring all the religions right like this and bring them all together and then say, poop, we're all together in Rome. We all worship idols. We all should. Like the lady got mad at me at the bank when I said, you know, in India, they worship millions of gods. And see why the Jews were hated, because they taught there's only one God.
Amen.
One God. And so when Jesus Christ shows up, he says, I'm God. They said, no, it can't be. It can't be three and one. So that's why they hated Jesus Christ. He claimed to be God. And he said, "His God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Ghost." So the Jews were the only nation in the world that believed there was only one God. All the other nations in the world believe there's all kinds of gods. Mythology, they worship Greek mythology. They worship images. They worshiped all kinds of stuff. So here, when Paul goes to Greece, and he gets up, he goes, You're superstitious. On Mark, he's preaching to him.
Amen.
So you get to the place, you got to be careful as a Christian that you don't put nothing before God.
Amen.
And the Bible says in the book of Exodus, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shall thou worship. And it says, thou shalt not make on thee any graven images. The Catholic Church and a lot of the different religions taken the second commandment out of the Bible. They take it out. Why? Because of graven images. It's too much money involved in this thing. So when Paul's preaching over in the book of chapter 19, I think it was, he's preaching, and he's preaching about the great goddess Diana. He said, there's only one God. And they were making gods out of Diana, and that's like Mary. And they were making gods out of Diana, and the Bible says the whole town came, got in an uproar, and they said, man, he's hurting our income, hurting our money. So number one God in the world is money. Money. Number two, education. Everybody always says this. You hear these politicians. It makes me laugh my head off. I even had a guy tell me one time, I was riding in the truck with him, and this guy was from Massachusetts somewhere. He was a roofer, and he was a superintendent. And we're riding along. He goes, and I'm witnessing to him, telling him he needs to get saved and everything. And he says, you know, preacher, I believe this. He says, this is what I believe. And he acts like he's very intelligent as he's saying it, but it's the stupidest thing you ever heard in your life. And people act like they're very intelligent when they're saying this stuff, but they're stupid if they could hear themselves how stupid they really are.
Amen.
And I'm not saying I'm smarter than they are. Don't you, if you're visiting with us, don't you think that. I'm not trying to say that. I'm just saying the stuff people say is stupid when it comes to trying to pervert the word of God and what God says. So this guy says to me, you know what? I told him, I said, there's three more world wars to come. And I was going through the thing about world wars and all that and Revelation. And, you know, he's riding along. We're driving along. And he says, you know, Alan, I believe if men were more educated, there would be no more wars. I laughed my head off. I fell over laughing at him. He was like, here he just spoke. He thought he spoke an intelligent sentence. And he's riding along telling me this. And he's like, he gets himself together. I believe this, that if men were more educated, they wouldn't have any wars. And I just laughed. I kept laughing at him and pointing at him, saying, that's the stupidest thing I've ever heard, and made him upset. He got mad. And I said this. I said, you know why? I said, who do you think starts the wars? It's not the farmer. Amen. It's not the trash man. It's the educated. And he said, never thought about that. So that's what I'm saying. People don't think when they're saying stuff. So you got to be in your Bible enough when people say stuff, you got to be careful. Don't jump down their throat. But whenever somebody says something stupid like that to me, I just pretend like I'm laughing my head off at them. I just laugh at them. And they go, well, that was pretty intelligent, I thought. But it wasn't. You know, the Bible tells you this, and go hold your place there in Acts 17. Go to Colossians chapter 2. Go to Colossians chapter 2. And this is St. Paul writing again. Every time I see that superstition, that crazy song of Stevie Wonder pops in my head. You all know what I'm talking about.
Don't sing it.
I said, man, people can say words to me and old songs pop in my head, just like that. And I think I was here last night and somebody said something. I said a crazy song. And Shara said to me, she said, I can't believe you knew that. And it's just old stupid songs. That's all it is. You think you're going to check my radio in the car? I got to play good Christian music to try to keep that junk out of my head.
Amen.
I got to play good music so it don't mess me up.
Amen.
Look at Colossians chapter 2. Look at this. Beware. Beware. You see that on a sign, you know, going in the woods. Beware. Bigfoot is in the woods. Beware. And Paul's writing, beware. Look out. Beware lest any man spoil you. Spoiling you is not like your food going bad. It's taking everything you got. Religion, tradition, and philosophy will take it away from you. It'll take everything you got. And especially when it comes to spirituality. I know some guys that used to believe the Bible, used to stand for the book. They don't stand for it no more. Beware. How can God send people to hell? Beware. Why would God not answer my prayer? Beware. All these thoughts go through your mind when all this stuff happens in your life. Why? Trust in the Lord with all thine heart. Lean not to thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy path. You'll get down the road and you'll look back and go, okay, God, now I see. Our minds are too not big enough to comprehend some things that goes on. We can't comprehend a thing. Now, God gives us his word to go by. And where it comes down to, you got to trust him. And you know what I liken it to? I liken it to a little baby. You don't go to your little baby in the crib and say, okay, honey, do you want to go to the mall with me? No, you're going to take that baby. When that children grow up, and then it comes to a point in their life, you say, okay, you want to stay home or you want to go with me? But most of the time, you're taking them with you. And God is, we're just like that little baby. We don't understand. And we just get carried around. And God's taking care. He's going to take care of us. He's going to watch over us. And that's a bad analogy, but that's the way I look at it. Some things I don't understand. I can't figure out. I know God's going. He knows what's best. And beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy, vain deceit, after traditions of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. And tradition and philosophy, and you know, that's philosophy means. What is it? Lover of wisdom. Now, while I want wisdom, the Bible says, if any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God, which giveth all men liberally. God will give you wisdom in situations. I've worked on things, and I couldn't figure it out. I said, God, help me figure this out. Lord, show me. And he shows me. And if I don't get it then, I wait a little bit, and then before long, I'll run into somebody that's done it, and they'll show me. And God, I know that I give God the credit. But it says, beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy, vain deceit, after traditions of men, and after the rudiments of the world, not after Christ. So you got to beware of this stuff that's going to come at you, because there's some things that's going to happen in your life that it's either going to make you or break you. It's going to knock you out where you won't serve God no more. There's a lot of Christians sitting at home this morning that are not serving the Lord no more because something happened in their life, and they think, why? I don't know. I don't know why all the things, but I know God knows. Amen. And I know he's just. Amen. And I know he's good. Amen. And you got to get to the point where you just trust him no matter what. Yeah. It's like a child trusting the parents. You got to trust him. You got to trust him. Now go back to Acts chapter 17. And I wasn't planning on going down this road this morning this way, but yes.
My Bible.
Mm-hmm. Yes, sir.
And I really don't know where it comes from, but when it talks about 22 and 23,
mm-hmm.
It says Paul does not condemn the Greeks in his introduction, calling them too superstitious. It says the word, and then it's a word I can't pronounce, could better be translated religious. And then it says Paul is seeking to establish rapport with his by commending them for their zeal in worshiping the unknown God.
Well, it's both, but the thing is, he is telling that's a commentator's thought that he wrote down in there. That's his own thought, that he thinks that's what he meant. But he is telling him, you're too superstitious.
Nelson.
That's Nelson's notes. It's probably Zondervan's notes. If you look in the front of your Bible, you have commentators that put their notes in there, and sometimes they'll correct. You have to watch it because sometimes they'll correct the Bible, and when the Bible says one thing, and the commentator says something else, and you just take it for what the Bible says rather than what the commentator says, because the commentator will try to correct the Bible in that sense, and that's why we don't always go along with commentators, and because they're always trying to correct it and make it a little more. politically correct in that sense. And when Paul preached, he preached that you're superstitious, but it says, and then he preaches to him about where God is and what God has and what he's done. If you read on down, look at verse 25. He said, neither is worship with men's hands as though he need anything. So God, he's preaching to him, telling him God doesn't need an idol and he doesn't need a statue to be worshipped. He doesn't need that stuff. That's why I said before, we don't have statues in here. We don't have statues of Mary. We don't have statues of any, because people got this idea that you worship a statue. I've been in the Catholic Church where I told you up in Canada, I just talked to the preacher up there. He's a Greek. This guy's a full-blooded Greek. And he has a radio program. He just told me the other day, so I got a radio program. We do it in Greek. We do it in Aramaic. And he said, we do it in English. We do it in French. And we do it in he's like five languages. This guy is smart as a whip. But I was up there, and they have a body of the cardinal inside the church and his head or his heart cut out of him, and they have his heart in a vase, and they have it with it there with a light on it. That's his heart. They said he gave his heart. And the people, they got candles in front of it, and people light a candle, put $3 in there to worship at that altar of his heart. That's sick. And they got his body in the other room. And the guy, the Greek that I was with, his name's Peter, and he said, I bring all the preachers here to see what they think. And I looked at it, and he looked at me, he goes, what do you think about that? I said, what a heartless sucker. He fell on the floor laughing. And we got laughing so hard that the nuns came from both directions at us because we were laughing. We laughed all the way out of there. And he kept saying, heartless sucker. He couldn't even, he was talking like a girl, heartless sucker. Ah, and he's laughing so hard over it. But they'll try to minimize or try to water down and try to say stuff that, you know, really not when Paul's, they're putting words in Paul's mouth. And when Paul said, you're too superstitious, then he preaches to them. And it's not like he was hating them. He wasn't hating, because he ends up seeing a bunch of Greeks get saved. You know what? Take your Bible. Look at this. Taking Timothy. This came to my mind. Look in Timothy. Oh, 2 Timothy, I think it is. Yeah. Maybe it ain't. I'm looking for where Paul's, yeah, here it is. 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, according to the promise of life which is in Christ Jesus, to Timothy, my dearly beloved son, grace, mercy, peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. I thank God whom I have served from my forefathers with a pure conscience, that without ceasing I have remembrance of thee in my prayers night and day, greatly desiring to see thee, being mindful of thy tears, that I may be filled with joy. When I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee, which was first in thy grandmother Lois and thy mother Eunice, and I am persuaded in thee also. And wherefore I put thee in remembrance that thou stir up the gift of God which is in thee by putting on of my hands. For God has not given us a spirit of fear and power, but of love and of a sound mind. And I was looking for where Paul refers to Timothy's father as a Greek. Timothy was a half Jew, half Greek. He was half and half. Does anybody find that for me? Bring it to my attention. I'm trying to think where it was. But Paul had to circumcise. He had to have Timothy circumcised for a testimony, not because that made Timothy any more spiritual or going to heaven or anything else. Timothy was saved, but as a testimony to go into the synagogues of the Jews, he had him circumcised so he could say to the Jews when they said, well, he's a Greek, he shouldn't be in here. He could say, well, he was circumcised. And it wasn't, like I said, the circumcision didn't make a hill of beans about him going to heaven or not. or being a child of God, but he had it done. Let's go back to Acts chapter 17. And somebody find that thing about Timothy's father being a Greek. And he hath made of one blood all nations of men, for they dwell on the face of the earth, and have determined the times before appointed and the bounds of their habitation, that they should seek the Lord, if haply they might feel after him and find him. Feel after him. If feel after him, like it's like going in the dark, feeling, might feel after him. Sometimes, man, you don't know if God's there or not. Feel after him. I thought about Jesse. I've tried to beat Jesse around the house. I've closed my eyes and walk around the house and try to like I'm blind. And Jesse has to feel his way around. And God says, feel after him. He says, and they should seek the Lord if happily they might feel after him and find him. Though, you know what that feeling after him? That's searching, man. Diligently. Getting through it. And he says, though he be not far from every one of us. God's not far. He's right there. And he cares, like I said. A lot of people say, well, God never answered my prayer. God ain't hearing my prayer. He don't care about me. Oh, yes, he does. Yes, he does. But see, for a lost person, if you're here today and you're not saved, God wants to hear the prayer of you repenting of your sins, saying, Lord, I'm sorry. Amen. Forgive me. And as a child of God, he wants you to, I believe this, when you come to God in prayer, you ought to say, Lord, I'm sorry. Forgive me of my, cleanse me from any sin. I think wrong. I say things wrong. God, forgive me of that. That's not getting saved over and over. That's not saved. That's fellowship. We're talking about fellowship. Coming to God as a child of God. I'm sorry, Lord. You come to the Lord. I'm sorry, Lord. That's why that thing about not confessing your sins is such a big deal, because what are you? That's of the devil to get Christians to have no fellowship with God. So if you have no fellowship with God, God wants you first. You got sin in your life. We come every day. You know, here's the likeness of it. I got to stop a minute. But here's the likeness of it. If you go out there and look at that tabernacle, the picture of the tabernacle, when you go in there, the first thing you run into as you go into the gate is the brazen altar. And that's fire. God already saved me from hell. The next thing the priest had to do was go to the laver, and the laver was, and everybody had, and cleanse themselves. They had to get the dirt and the filth off of them from the road. And you and I, every day we go to come at, in this world, we get the filth of the road. Filth of the road in our minds. We got to get clean. And you say, how many times should I pray and ask God to clean me? I pray that all the time. Lord, my thoughts are not right. God, clean me. If I'm thinking wrong. But most of the time, I want to sing to him. I want to keep that fellowship. I want to sing to him. But if I think something wrong, and what's helped me is I pray for people, and if a bad thought comes to my mind about somebody, what helps me is I pray for that person. God, don't let them fall. Or God, help them get saved. Or even men have that problem with women. God, save that woman. Help that woman live for you. Help nobody mess her up. Keep her straight. And the women can pray that for the men. I mean, brother, we all got that same stinking mess in our minds. Amen. And our mind is the battlefield. That's right. That right there. And if you let that get out of control, it'll destroy you. Right. You got to keep that mind in control. And the only way you can keep it under control is in the Word of God. Amen. And through prayer and through praising and worshiping God. See, whenever your mind gets you worrying about everything, it's always about you. You're thinking about you too much. Whenever I get frustrated and all, it's all about me. And I'm worrying about me, and I'm worrying about what's going to happen, and all. And how come I ain't got the, and it's just about me. That's self-centeredness. I need to get my mind off me and start thinking about praying for others. And helping others and praying for them, make it, my grandchildren. And I'm going to preach this morning about generational things and passing down generational things. And talking about the judgment of nations. It's generational stuff. And we're so preoccupied with ourselves, what I want this new boat, I want this new rod, I want this, I want that, I want this, and look at that, and look at this, I want that, I want that. And we're so occupied with what I want. We don't pray for others. We don't spend no time praying for our descendants,
amen,
our grandchildren. And why do you think America's got a bunch of drug addicts? Why do you think America's full of drug addicts? It's just a bunch of self-centered people. Their parents were self-centered. Parents didn't have time for the kids. Don't have time. Now, if kids turn out this right in this generation, you look back and see if they got some good parents. And sometimes, even though they got good parents, the kids go bad. Because the influence of something else. Or they're listening to something else. So, anyway, we got Acts 16:1. Acts 16:1. There it is. 16:1. Here it is. Then came he to Derbe in Lystra, and behold, certain disciples was there named Timotheus, the son of a certain woman, which was a Jewish, and it says, and believed, and his father was a Greek, which was well reported by the brethren that were at Lystra and Iconium. Him would Paul have to go forth with him, and took and circumcised him because of the Jews which were in those quarters, for they knew all that his father was a Greek. So they went, and so Paul said, as a testimony, Timothy, you're just as saved as always, and you're a brother to me in Christ, and I love you, but for a testimony to these Jewish people that are not saved, you better do it in front, you know, let them know that you got circumcised, that you can go into the Jewish community, go into the Jewish synagogue, go into the, and preach the word of God, and they'll accept it. So there's some things that don't, that circumcision didn't mount to a hill of beans when it came, but to Paul, but it did to the Jews. Now, for us as children of God, it matters to God about us being circumcised, because God circumcises. And we'll have to look at that another time. But and if you read Colossians chapter 2, it says he circumcised us how's it go? Operation without hands. He circumcised us. So when I got saved, God circumcised me, and he cut my soul loose from my flesh so I couldn't corrupt my soul. That's why you have eternal salvation. You can't lose your salvation because you can't corrupt your soul. Look in Colossians 2 and verse 9. In him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and ye are complete in him, which is the head of all principalities and power. See that thing? Why you got to worry, man? He's the head of all principalities and powers. You're on a winning side. There's no reason why you can't win, and I say that in a worldly term, win as a Christian serving God.
Amen.
I'm not saying being a millionaire. Now, people interpret that, if I win, that means I'm going to be rich. No. Win overcoming sin in your life. Overcoming things and walking with God. It says, you are complete in him, which is the head of all principalities and powers, in whom also ye are circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, and putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, buried with him in baptism. There's no water there. Baptism. He said, baptized. You're baptized in the blood. Buried with him in baptism, where also ye are circumcised. See, this is where God did the baptism. He did it through the blood. You know, what can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. It's a spiritual baptism. It says, buried with him in baptism, where also ye are risen with him through the faith of the operation. A child gets circumcised is operation of God, who have raised him from the dead. And you being dead in your sins and uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses. So anyway, we'll stop right there. It's already 5. Father, thank you, God, for your mercy. Thank you for this book. This book, like Dr. Upham used to say, it clears.